Well, tonight our text again is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Before we turn there, I would invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that familiar chapter of the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, and the resurrection of the body. We're just going to read together the first 19 verses of 1 Corinthians 15, and then we'll turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, as we give our attention to God's holy, inspired, infallible word. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Then of course he goes on, but in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. We turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Again, our text tonight, verses 20 and 21. But let's just back up a little bit to verse 13 for the entire context in which we find these verses. Verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 1. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. May God bless us with His word tonight. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know, as we've just been reminded, reading, backing up a little bit in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, we know that Peter has been considering holy living in godly fear, and this holy living in this way in the midst of a hostile world, in a world that not only does not fear God, but in a world that outright hates God and is publicly godless. Yet for Christians, for believers, you and I are called to a posture of confident reverence and awe because God is our Father, and He is also our judge in the sense, as we said a couple of weeks ago, He judges His people daily according to His Word. And indeed, we are called to be confident as well because of our redemption through the precious and perfect and imperishable blood of Jesus Christ, who offered that infinite cost for an eternal salvation that is simply life-changing. And Peter continues speaking of the greatness of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, wanting his audience way back when, as well, you and me today, wanting us to dwell, to meditate on the truth that this work is complete from beginning to end, and it is an eternal work. Indeed, Peter would have us remember that not only do we live coram Deo before the face of God, but also before the eyes of a watching world. And for that reason, and because of the world is hostile, because of what he is going to say is coming for his original audience, and as you and I experience hard and difficult circumstances and persecution as well, he knows it is important for us to continue to mine the depths of the riches of these truths. Not just to know them on the surface, not just to know that we are saved by Jesus Christ, that He shed His blood, which is all true, not just to know that on the surface, but to know just how deep this truth is. And therefore, as He lays before us tonight, it includes a specific Savior for a specific people. And we want to notice these three things as you find them in the outline: the plan of Christ's work, the picture of Christ's work, and then also the purpose of Christ's work. First of all, the plan of Christ's work. God's plan, beloved, again, very simply, as the title says, it was a specific Savior who he already said who that is in verses 3 through 19, but also how that was accomplished in verse 19. He says that we are ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. This specific Savior, indeed, was completely pure, completely perfect, and of course, that's none other than Jesus Christ. And in this text, Paul makes it clear again that this was planned by God. Verse 20, he says, "He that is Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you." First of all, he was foreknown. Another translation is that he was chosen. But very simply, again, and this is not new for you and me, but it means that God knew before he created the world. Boys and girls, God knew before he created the world that his own eternal Son would come into this world, taking on himself that human flesh, that human nature, that he would be incarnated, that he would suffer, that he would die for you and me. God the Father knew that from eternity. In fact, God the Father determined that His only begotten Son would be the exact sacrifice that you and I needed. And that means that Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, is eternal. He has always existed. The Son of God, whom we call Jesus, we know as Jesus, He did not begin when He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, as we confessed. He did not begin when he was born of the Virgin Mary. But there is never a time when he was not in existence. And that means something more. That means that God also knew before he created the world and before he created man that man would reject him. That man would fall into sin. And that might cause some to ask the question, well, why did he do it? Why did God do it? If he knew all that, why did he move forward with this plan to create this universe and this world and to create man and create everything very good, only knowing that man would fall into sin? Why did he do it? Well, I would suggest to you, beloved, that that's an inappropriate question for you and me. Because very simply, that's a question that you and I cannot know the answer to. We cannot know the mind of God. But what we are to understand is that the beauty here is that not only did God anticipate the sin and disease of man, but He made ready a remedy for those He chose to save. Not only did God know from before the foundation of the world, before creation, who the Savior would be, but He determined who the Savior would save. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, even as He, God the Father, chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. And in Revelations chapters 13 and 17, we read this morning, I mentioned, though we read in Revelation about those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but we also read in Revelations 13, who are written in the Book of Life, but we also read there about the names that are not written in the Book of Life from the foundation of the world, which again means that there are names written in God's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. But the point of all of this is that Christ's work of salvation and saving His Father's children was not an accident. It was not an afterthought. It was not a last attempt on God's part after everything else had failed. Instead, the work of Jesus Christ was a part of the perfect plan of God's salvation from eternity. And Peter would want that to highlight for us even more how awesome is the God we serve. I mean, we sing Amazing Grace. Maybe we've become so familiar, so comfortable with that song that we really don't think about how amazing God's grace really is. But it is amazing that He planned saving His children long before we even needed His saving grace. And that is to be comforting for you and me, beloved, because He is in control in time and eternity, past, present, and future. And this is important for us to remember. Because there are some who say erroneously and wrongly that since creation, throughout history, there have been some surprises that God didn't really plan on. For example, dispensational theology teaches that the Jews were not supposed to reject Christ. They weren't supposed to kill Him. He was to be their king on this earth. But they did reject Him, and they did kill Him. So God was forced to change His plans. And Jesus went to the cross, and therefore the New Testament church began, and therefore the church age of which you and I are a part was unknown. It was not planned in the Old Testament time. And then when God is through with this time period, He will again bring about, He'll get back on track, and He will bring about the physical kingdom with the nation of Israel, and Christ will come and set up His kingdom on earth with Israel. Dispensational theology also teaches, therefore, that there are two peoples of God, a heavenly people, namely the church, and an earthly people, namely the Jews. Yeah, beloved, this does not fit. It doesn't fit with what Peter had just taught in verses 10 through 12, and therefore it does not fit with the rest of Scripture. In verses 10 through 12, you may remember that Peter spoke of the Old Testament prophets, and that the gospel that Peter was preaching in his day and others were preaching to those pilgrims, and therefore the very same gospel that you and I as the New Testament church have, that same gospel was revealed to the Old Testament prophets long before Jesus even came. And maybe you picked up what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 in those first couple of verses, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. What are the Scriptures that Paul is talking about there? He's talking about the only Scriptures they had, that which we call the Old Testament. They had the entirety of the Old Testament at that time. Those were the Scriptures. And what did those Scriptures teach? It taught about the suffering of Christ. It taught that He was going to die. It taught that He was going to rise again. And we know that from Scripture, that God's plan included that Jesus Christ would give Himself for His people, even as God said to Satan in the form of a serpent in the garden, that the seed of the woman was going to crush the head of the seed of the serpent. Isaiah chapter 53, we are fully familiar with the details that are given 700 years before Jesus even came into this world. The details of what he would suffer, and he indeed did suffer. He was despised and rejected. He's borne our griefs. He was stricken. He was afflicted. He was pierced. He was oppressed. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 7, on Resurrection Sunday, the angels with the disciples at the tomb. In essence, don't you remember that the angel said that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day? And then later on in that chapter, when Jesus had walked all day long with the men on the road to Emmaus, and we read that he opened the Scriptures again, the Old Testament Scriptures, to them, and he said, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Beloved, there have been and there will be absolutely no surprises or no mistakes in God's plan. He is sovereign. He never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the true God. If he could change, if he could have his plans changed by something outside of himself, there would be absolutely nothing secure about his plans, and there would be no eternal security for you and me. We could not trust his promises. But the truth is, his plan is perfect. And that means comfort for you and me for all of life. Again, that's the comfort that Peter wanted the people to have, and knowing what they were going to suffer, knowing what they were already suffering. It's comfort for you and me in all of life. It's comfort in every difficult circumstance of life. Comfort of the certainty of Christ's return. And therefore, we do not need to live in the fear of the unknown, but we are able to live in the joy of God's perfect plan. Our redemption, our salvation, planned in eternity. Beloved, I believe Peter wants us to understand that we go way back with God. We go way back with God. Planned in eternity, but accomplished in history. So we notice, secondly, the picture of Christ's work as it unfolded on the stage of history. Verse 20 again, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. These last times, or these last days as it's also translated. And we're living in them. It's a long time period. It began when Jesus came to earth the first time. It'll be over when he comes the second time to judge the living and the dead. The word for manifested, though, which is also translated revealed or appeared, it's interesting because that word does not mean that he suddenly appeared. For example, that he all of a sudden appeared at the snap of the fingers. It doesn't mean that he was a surprise. The idea, boys and girls, is more like a cloudy sky. And maybe the clouds part just a little bit. Pardon me. And now and then the rays of the sun pop through and you get a glimpse of the sun. That's Old Testament history as our salvation was worked out fully in eternity past, but God made it a reality. He accomplished it in history at just the right time. However, throughout that Old Testament time, there were glimpses of the Savior. For example, in what we call the types of Christ, people like Gideon and David and even Samson among many others. Or as we think about those certain events in Israel's history or even before that, the great flood or the exodus out of Egypt pointing to the work of Christ. As well, the Old Testament sacrifices and sacrificial system. We know they pointed forward to Christ's one great sacrifice. All of these, you see, gave glimpses of Jesus Christ. And then at just the right time, in the fullness of time, as Paul says, God gave a clear revelation of those Old Testament details, of those glimpses. And that clear revelation was Jesus Christ. And how did God manifest his Son? How did he appear? Well, a couple of things that we can say. At his birth, the angels announced his coming. At his baptism, God the Father spoke from heaven. The Holy Spirit descended as a dove upon him. And God the Father also spoke from heaven when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus made himself known through his works and miracles. And beloved, he will appear again on the clouds of heaven with a trumpet blast to announce his coming. And today he continues to be revealed on the pages of Scripture. And as we said this morning, through the preaching of the Holy Gospel. And he continues to be revealed, beloved, when we as his redeemed people witness to the truth of him. He is manifested when we share with others our hope in him and when we live with the love of God radiating through us. God's plan of salvation included that Jesus Christ was foreknown. He was chosen by God before the foundation of the world to be the Savior of the world. And the picture of salvation is that he was manifested, he appeared, he came to this earth, and he accomplished what he came to do. And notice finally then the purpose of his work. Peter again says he was foreknown or manifested for your sake. And then verse 21, who through him are believers in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. For the sake of you, for your sake, for my sake. Beloved, isn't that comforting? God did all of this for you and for me. He did this for our benefit. Oftentimes we take comfort in the beautiful words of Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good of those who love him. And I think sometimes we apply that only to this life here on this earth. But I would suggest that it also includes God's work from eternity. It all works together for the good of his people. Did you know that God put that much thought into you? Did you know that? Indeed, a specific Savior for a specific people. Yet notice the qualification, you. Who are the you? Well, again, that's simple, isn't it? We know that. Simply, those who believe in God through Jesus Christ. But notice, too, what Peter is doing here. He is tying the Father and the Son together. You who believe in God through Jesus Christ. And Peter also tells us here that salvation is not for everyone. Salvation is not universal. He is telling us that Jesus Christ did not die to save every single person who has lived or does live or who will live from the curse of their sin. Does that sound harsh? A lot of people think it does. There are a lot of people out there who say, well, that's not fair. It's not fair that God doesn't save everyone. Well, in a sense, it isn't fair, but what's not fair about it is that God saves any at all. It's not fair that he saves you and that he saves me. He died for those who would come to believe in him by grace with true faith. He didn't die for those who don't and won't believe in him. Again, this is important for us to remember because many believe that he did die for every person who would ever live. And along with that, many believe that every single person who has lived or will live, will go to heaven no matter what. Well, beloved, if that's true, if every single person is going to go to heaven no matter what, then what are we doing here? What are we doing here tonight? What are we doing here today? There are so many better things we could be doing with our time, right? I hope you say no after this morning. But in essence, if that's true, that every single person is going to be saved, then what are we doing here? If that's true, then what do we care what the Bible says? If it's true that every single person is going to be saved and go to heaven no matter what, then why, as Christians, do we fight in the strength of the Holy Spirit, resisting the tempting things of the world that our sinful natures desperately want? I mean, why not just have them? If it's true, then why did Christ establish his church? But of course, we know that it's not true. It's not true. But all of this that Peter is teaching us is a part of God's perfect plan, and we believe it. We take God at His word. The simple fact is, beloved, God's plan of salvation is only for those who believe in Him. John, in 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." The purpose of God's plan and of the work of Christ is that you and I believe. It's all for that, that we might believe. The purpose is to bring us to God, to the one and only Almighty God, and to a saving knowledge of Him. But there is even more. In whom or what must you and I believe? Not just in anyone, not just in anything. Some say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe, just have faith. Just believe in something. Or just believe that everything is going to turn out. Just have faith in faith, as if faith is some sort of a magic lucky charm. No, faith in God, the one and only Almighty God. And this is only possible through Jesus Christ, His Son. The Word of God is crystal clear. We must believe in the God of Scripture, and there's only one way to Him. As Jesus said in John 14, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." Did we really hear that? No one comes. Not one. It doesn't mean that some might be able to sneak in or sneak by to God the Father without going through Jesus Christ. It simply won't happen. It can't be more clear than this. No one, not anyone. It doesn't matter who you are or were on this earth. It doesn't matter what kind of a position you may have held. It doesn't matter how popular you were or what status you held among men. No one comes except through Jesus Christ alone, and faith and trust in His blood and righteousness. So, beloved, we know that there are so many who will say that they believe that Jesus is real, but they don't believe the truth. They reject the truth of Him. Oh, He was a good teacher. He was a great prophet. He was a wonderful example and that kind of thing. But He wasn't a Savior, or at least He wasn't the only Savior, they would say. We need to plead with them. We need to plead with them that this one is the only way to the Father. And young people, sometimes we talk about the in crowd. We want to be a part of the in crowd because the in crowd is the popular crowd. The in crowd gets all the attention. But please don't ever forget, the in crowd, the so-called in crowd, is temporary. It will not last. And the true in crowd is made up of those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. John, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, says, "And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us." And in chapter 5, verse 1, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him." And then verse 5, "Who is it that overcomes the world? Except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." If you don't believe in God, the one and only Almighty God, then His salvation isn't for you, and you can't and you won't believe in Him, and you can't know the true God apart from Jesus Christ. God sent a specific Savior, His Son, Jesus Christ, so that we might know God. Again, what love! Our greatest need, and He has taken care of it. We can't come to know Him on our own. He worked out each and every detail for you and me. And then what is it that we are to believe about God? Well, of course we could say all that He reveals in His Word that is true, but Peter also teaches something specifically. He points out that the basis of our belief is that God raised Him, Christ, from the dead and gave Him glory. Now, of course, understand that that means the fullness of salvation, because why would He need to be raised from the dead if He hadn't been put to death? But that God raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory. We are to believe, beloved, the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ, which are also manifestations of the truth of Him. Now, many don't believe these things. They don't believe in these things because science can't prove it. And after all, we can't recreate it, so it must not be true. But the core of the Christian faith is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and His seat at the right hand of the Father. Why? Because these are proof and signs and seals that our salvation has been accomplished. And because when God raised Jesus from the dead, He was accepting the payment of our Lord for your sins and mine. This is the core, because this is what salvation, this is what the gospel is all about. The bad news, beloved, is that our sin guaranteed us a one-way ticket to hell, to suffer the wrath of God for all eternity. The good news, the gospel good news, is that Jesus Christ took that upon Himself, and we are saved. The resurrection, we know, means that Christ's work on the cross and His sacrifice, that it was finished, it was complete, it was perfect, it was sufficient, and maybe best of all, it was accepted. It was accepted by God the Father for you and me. Because apart from His resurrection, beloved, we know that salvation isn't finished. Again, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." And you know what that means, right? That means that you and I, that there has been no payment made. It means that we still stand guilty before a holy, almighty God. It means that the wrath of God is still pointed directly at us. It means that we have no reconciliation with God. And again, some say, well, it doesn't really matter if Jesus really, literally, physically rose from the dead. Again, because we can't wrap our minds around that. So it doesn't really matter if He literally rose from the dead. Just believe that He died for your sins. That's the important thing. But Peter says, absolutely no way. If you believe in God through Jesus Christ, you will believe that God did raise Him from the dead. And if you don't believe that God raised Jesus, then you don't believe in the God of Scripture. Again, 1 Corinthians 15 is crystal clear that apart from the truth of the resurrection, there's absolutely no comfort for you and me. But we find such great comfort in this truth. As we confess in the Heidelberg Catechism, that faithful summary of the Word of God, which teaches us that through Christ's resurrection, we partake of His righteousness. His resurrection is proof of His righteousness on the one hand, and He gives that righteousness to you and me. And we also then participate in new life. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead, boys and girls, in Him, we are raised to new spiritual life by His power through the working of the Holy Spirit. And we also have a sure pledge, a guarantee, a promise that we will also rise again one day with glorified bodies. Because He lives, we too will live. But God also gave Him glory, Peter says. He glorified Him. And that is pointing to His ascension. Now, sadly, beloved, we need to say a word about the fact that we downplay this. And I say that with confidence after about 25 years of ministry experience because of the attendance of our annual Ascension Day service. That attendance stinks. It is so very poor for people who point out the importance of Christ's birth, His death, His resurrection, but then to almost completely ignore His ascension. Maybe because it's not on a Sunday, I don't know. But you see, beloved, by that we give evidence that we don't think much of Christ's ascension and that we don't think much about Christ's ascension. We make His resurrection the really important thing, and it is, and maybe more so, we make Christmas more important, which I would say that's a bit dangerous, but His ascension is equally important. Apart from the ascension, salvation still is not complete. Apart from the ascension of the Lord Jesus, God's plan is incomplete. The ascension demonstrates that Christ indeed completed the Father's work on this earth, and he earned the right to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, with every knee bowing before him and every tongue confessing that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And he reigns and rules this very moment because he ascended. And he intercedes with the Father on behalf of those who believe in him. He prays for us. He's praying for us even at this very moment. And even as he sits in the glory of heaven, beloved, he is a pledge for you and me that our human flesh is already there. And one day we will be there with him. And all of this for the purpose of pointing you and me to God. So again, as Peter says, our faith, so that your faith and hope are in God, in the Almighty God. He is the one in whom our faith and hope is to be found. That's the goal of all of this, to bring us to faith in God. Now, Peter is all about hope. We know that he began this letter talking about that living hope, which is this salvation, pointing out that there is hope only in God, because only he gives salvation through Jesus Christ. And by faith we believe then that the risen and ascended Christ is our only Savior. And that for his sake our sins are forgiven, and that we will live in glory with the Father for all eternity. What a message. What truth. Salvation planned in eternity, accomplished in history, to enjoy for eternity. For whom? For those who believe in God through Jesus Christ by true faith. Now, beloved, all throughout history and even before, God had the church's redemption in mind, yours and mine included. God did this for you and for me. We are absolutely no afterthought in his mind. And therefore, dear people of God, may he not be an afterthought for us in our daily lives, but instead, may he be one who holds that special place constantly in our minds and hearts day by day, because we are safe in the mind of God. But again, as we close, if you don't believe in God through Christ Jesus, then you are being sincerely and earnestly and urgently called to repent of your sins and to turn to him in godly fear. Because again, eternal security is found only in him. But for those who don't believe, for those who refuse to believe, hell, complete separation from God's mercy and grace, was also planned from eternity and for eternity. But for those who embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, what a message of salvation. What a message that is to drive us to our knees in godly fear. Why is our salvation perfect and guaranteed? Because God alone planned it. And he did so for the purpose that we might glorify him and enjoy him forever. It's all the doing of God. Indeed, glory be to God. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we cannot begin to comprehend that you had us in your thoughts and on your mind from eternity. Before you created this world, before you said the first word of creation, "Let there be," we were in your thoughts. We were in your mind. And knowing that we would sin against you and want nothing to do with you, that you loved us with an everlasting love through Jesus Christ. And so, Father, impress that truth upon us more and more, and fill us with confidence, especially as we continue the pilgrimage throughout this life, that we might live with that confidence and live before your face, and before the eyes of a watching world, confident of who we are in Christ alone, and confident of your protecting hand forever and ever. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for such an amazing gift. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.